after all, that's what I ought to be doing. That's how you know a Bible study. You hear this kind of stuff, you know you're in a Bible study. When you don't hear that, you wonder what you're in. It could be, religious, a form of godliness without the power thereof. The Word has power. We're working our way through the foundations of the faith, the seven foundations of the Christian faith that God has laid forth in the Scriptures. It's a good thing we have the sure word of prophecy, or we wouldn't know these spiritual truths. The first foundation we studied a number of weeks ago, number one, the redemption through His blood, Colossians 1:14. It all starts at Calvary's cross. It's right here in the redemption and His blood. He shed His precious blood to pay the remission of our sins and to redeem us and buy us back from the slavery as we were slaves to sin. So the redemption through His blood is the first thing that's needed. That's the first foundation of the faith. It all starts right here at Calvary's cross. Number one is the redemption through His blood. That pays for all your sins. That cleanses your soul. Though your soul and your sins on there be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You get a cleansed soul when you come to the fountain at Calvary's cross, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, coming as a sinner. Very important thing. Understanding you have a need. Being poor in spirit, recognizing, I don't have anything, Lord. I'm essentially bankrupt, and I need You. You get redemption. You get the saving of your soul at Calvary's cross. When that happens, the second foundation of the faith we learned is then God regenerates your spirit. Genero, generation, birth, a new birth of a new spirit inside you, Titus 3:5. You had a dead spirit before. You had the wrong spirit. You had the spirit of man, rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, love the patriot, you know, patriotic, whatever country you were from, whatever thing you love, but you didn't love God. And God puts a new spirit, a Holy Spirit, a regeneration of the spirit. That's the second thing that happens. So now we see the soul is cleansed, and now a Holy Spirit is placed inside of you. If you have been born again, you're schizophrenic. Amen. That's good. That's safe. Two heads are better than one. And actually, what you need to do is put tape over your head and let the head of Jesus Christ do all the speaking in you, because Christ has moved in. And so you get a regeneration of the spirit. That's the second foundation of the faith. You don't need a reformation. You need a new birth. You need a regeneration of the spirit. And that's what comes when you come to Calvary's cross. So the second thing we see is, even looking at it historically, number one happens here, and number two goes on through time from 33 A.D. through 100 A.D., 200, 300, all the way down to where we are in 2000. The regeneration of spirits has been taking place for centuries now, as people by faith would turn to Calvary's cross. You come by faith. You can't come physically. You come spiritually. Receive the redemption. The soul's cleansed. Get a new spirit. New taste buds. This takes care of the penalty of sin. This starts to give you power over sin. Like I was telling one of the doctors, I was scrubbing at the sink the other day. So you're just a born-again Christian. You can go out and sin all you want. I said, you know, if that's all He did was pay for the penalty of sin, that'd be kind of a wicked thing to do to me. But He gave me new taste buds. He's given me some power over sin. I don't have to wallow in the mire anymore. I can get up. A just man may fall, but he can get up and rise again and walk away from these things. It's a new spirit, regeneration of the spirit. The third thing we saw, the third thing is a wonderful thing that's going to happen one day. Number three, the resurrection of the body. Now you see the fullness, the soul, the spirit, the body, the fullness of salvation. The promise that we have as born-again Christians is there's a day coming when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. That's the rapture. That's the resurrection. That's the third foundation of the faith. I mean, if all we have is Christ in this life, we're the most miserable of men. But we know there's a resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. It's exciting. The third foundation of the faith. Those who are in Christ get a new body. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. When you get to be my age, you're going to look forward to it. We were out walking yesterday, my lovey and I, and I have a torn meniscus right here on the medial side. It's been torn for a couple of years, and it hurts. And, you know, but I'm getting a new body someday. You know, there's other people with much worse conditions because the wages of sin down here is death. And, of course, your soul's been cleansed. But you know where sin resides now? In our bodies. When you and I commit sin today, we sow to the body, we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh reap corruption of our body. That's how God pays for our sins nowadays. He lets us be not deceived. God is not mocked. You want to go out as a Christian, you want to commit sin? Your soul won't get the sin. He will not impute sin to your soul. He'll just let it rest on your body. And so the body pays the price, temporarily. But there's a day coming, resurrection, new body. Our vile body made like unto His incorruptible, immortal, glorious body. 33 years old, prime of life, never to age again. No more disease, no more pain. It's like I was watching the Dick Van Dyke Show yesterday, and there's young Dick Van Dyke back in 1964 looking so fit and trim and healthy, and you see him today, he doesn't look like that. Well, you know what? Jesus is going to give us just like that. We're going to be locked in those movies forever. We're going to have that body that never ages. That's a picture Hollywood tries to retain. God's going to give you the real thing. You'll be 33 forever and healthy. The resurrection of the body, the third foundation of the faith. The fourth one we saw is after we do go up and we meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. And by the way, this is the real ecumenical movement, okay? Everybody's trying to unite the church. We can't. Jesus will unite it. He'll unite it up here. From all over the world and all the ages, all the way back to 33 AD. How can you unite the church? What about Paul? He'd be left out. What about Martin Luther? He'd be left out. What about people that were saved back here? They'd be left out. Only Christ can unite the church. That's His work. We're not into an ecumenical movement. That's the world. Our job is to preach the gospel. And Christ will unite the church up here. And what He's going to do, one of the first things He does when He gets us up here in the clouds is the fourth foundation of the faith is the reward of the saints. And we're going to get our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's very exciting. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Labor, not success. Labor. You go out with these tracts and you try and hand a tract to someone. No thanks, I don't want that. And you think, oh, geez. And God says, I saw the labor. I saw the labor. Reward. Not success. You witness to 15 people, not one of them receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, I didn't get anything. The Lord says, 15 rewards, 15 attempts, labor. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You labor reading that Bible. You labor in prayer. You labor coming to church on a Sunday morning when you're tired. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The reward of the saints is the fourth thing that happens. And we're seeing them all chronologically happening right here. This is the way it happens. The fifth thing we studied for a number of weeks, the return of the Lord. The rapture is not the return of the Lord. The rapture is going up. The return of the Lord is 7 years later after the tribulation has taken place on planet Earth. Then Jesus comes back to return to set up the kingdom. And that's the return of the Lord. That's the fifth foundation of the faith. All through the Old Testament, the oracles of God were committed unto the Jews. Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. Jesus was a Jew coming to be the king of Israel. They would not have that man at this time. They crucified him. Well, he'll come back a second time without sin unto salvation, as it says in the book of Hebrews, to set up the millennial kingdom. What if they don't want him? It's okay. He'll be coming with legions and armies of angels. They're going to straighten the place out. It's going to be a hostile takeover on planet Earth. That's what it's going to be. Amen. Amen. Smile, Christian. Who else would you rather have in charge? And Jesus will be running this planet, and it will no longer be this present evil world. It will be the world that's to come with Jesus Christ ruling in righteousness. And that's the fifth foundation of the faith. Now, the sixth foundation of the faith we want to look at today. In order to do that, turn to Isaiah chapter 66. And today we'll look at the sixth foundation of the faith. Isaiah chapter 66. Starting in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Amen. Amen. That, by the way, that's what pleases the Lord. He said that back in verse 2, middle of verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Remember, we saw faith isn't believing in God. Faith is believing what God has said.
Amen.
It's believing the word of God. That's what faith is. Adam and Eve believed in God. They had seen him. That's the first thing they saw when they opened their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
But did they have faith to obey his word in the second chapter? No, they were faithless. What about today? We haven't seen God, but will we believe in what he said? To this man will I look, to the man that trembles at my word. And then he says, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Talking about false religions. There are so many people running around back then that claimed to be Israel, but not all Israel was Israel. And they would turn the prophets away, prophesy not. Speak not to us, they would say to the prophets. They would turn Isaiah and Jeremiah away. And you read all through the prophets as they were rejected and rebuked and rebuffed by the nation Israel. And Ezekiel and Amos and Obadiah and Hosea and Zephaniah. And they would preach and, oh, we don't want to hear that. They cast him out because he's preaching the name of the Lord. We don't want to hear that. We've got a religion going. The Lord will be glorified, and the Lord shall appear to your joy. End of verse 5. And they shall be ashamed. Verse 6. A voice of noise from the city. Now he's talking about the New Jerusalem. A voice from the temple. That's the temple in heaven. A voice of the Lord that rendereth. And here's the sixth foundation of the faith. We're starting with ours. Recompense to his enemies. The sixth foundation of the faith is the recompense of God's enemies. The recompense of God's enemies. He's going to repay his enemies. You know what? God has a lot of enemies on planet Earth. And he's going to repay them. How do you become an enemy of God? How do you become? Well, turn to the book of James, chapter 4. One of the things that was surprising, Brother Dave and I were talking about this last week. We were sitting around the table doing some Bible study. Brother Dave and I love to do Bible study. And we're sitting around there, and we were observing that for the first time, you know, since salvation and studying the Word of God, we're beginning to see things about people down here, and we're getting burdened. And Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the first application is, okay, it's not heavy. But the second application is it's light. For the first time, the burden you'll have is the burden of true spiritual light and seeing the hearts of men. And for the first time, as I observed and listened to the words out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, listening as their own testimony would come forth, I realized people hate God. God is the most hated being on planet Earth. People are the enemies of God, James chapter 4. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This present evil world is at war with God. The first time he came to this present evil world, the Jews and the Gentiles united to crucify God in the flesh. When he comes back this time, read about it, Revelation 19. The armies will be gathered on earth to make war against the one coming down from heaven. These are the enemies of God. This is this present evil world that hates God. In the book of James, go a couple books to the right. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You're not likely to hear what you're hearing this morning on the nightly news. You're not likely to read what you're reading in your Bible in Time magazine or Newsweek or the daily edition of any newspaper. The world likes to think they're all good little boys and girls, that they all have clean hearts and that they're all good by nature. But that's not how God sees it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, warning to the Christian, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God didn't invent these evil things. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. We've been studying this in our dispensational series. There's an evil spirit, a murderer and a liar from the beginning that's placed a deceptive lie into people, drawing them away into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm better than that one over there. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. At the recompense of God's enemies, number 6, which is going to happen down the line, Jesus will set up his millennial kingdom. Number 6 will be down the line here. The world will be passing away. God will recompense his enemies, and this present evil world will pass away. What's the result of being God's enemy? It just doesn't wait until way back, you know, in the future. You're going to find out, just like salvation works presently in the lives of men, being God's enemy works presently in the lives of men. And I'll show it to you in a number of ways. Number 1, during your life, turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. I'll draw this on the board for you. Being God's enemy. If you're God's enemy, number 1, it'll affect you during life. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Why are so many people unsaved? Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Unsaved people pray. Why isn't it happening? Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. The problem is iniquity. During life, what happens is your spirit is affected. And God is a spirit. And you have a spirit. And I was like this before salvation. And I was cut off from God. Because of the iniquities of my inner self, I had no spiritual relationship with God during my life. None before salvation. There was no spiritual relationship. There was no communication. It'd be like having a cell phone without a battery. Or a dead battery. Probably even a better illustration. I had a dead spirit, dead to God. And during your life, you have no communication with God. So God does not save you. When you pray for the wrong things to consume upon your lusts. God does not answer those prayers. And God does not even look upon you because his eyes cannot look upon iniquity. God channels serfs down here. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, willing to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Park on that channel for a while. See that guy there? He's reading his Bible. Park on that one. See, they're gathering at church. They're worshiping me. Park on that one right there. See what he's doing? He's passing out tracts. He's doing the work of the ministry. Skip over that one. Look what he's doing. He's in a bar trying to seduce a woman. Skip over that one there. God channel serfs down here. And during life, spiritually, you're cut off from the Lord. John 3. Everybody loves John 3. When Jesus teaches Nicodemus how to be born again, look at the last verse of that chapter. Look at the last verse of that chapter. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, future, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. If you are listening to me today, and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not come by faith to Calvary's cross, you are God's enemy right now. And you are cut off spiritually, and the wrath of God, like the sword of Damocles, is hanging over you spiritually. You You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and your spirit is dead to God. It affects your spirit during your life. And there's a day coming, and thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And the living know that they shall die. And all men die, for the wages of sin is death. And then what happens is, at death, turn to Job chapter 17. The recompense of God's enemies. Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17 and verse 13 and 14. If I wait, the grave is mine house. If you will not come to Calvary's cross and you keep putting it off and you keep waiting and you keep waiting, then the grave is going to be your house. I have made my bed in darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. At death, it's going to affect your body. During life, it'll affect your spirit. At death, it'll affect your body, as your body will corrupt in a grave and worms will feed on it. Turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's what'll happen. Worms will destroy your body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's a dual reference there, folks. There's a dual reference there. Those that are redeemed will be given a new body in their flesh and see God. We're going to find out at the recompense of God's enemies. They're going to be, God's enemies will be resurrected in their flesh, in their fleshy, corruptible bodies, however they died. If they died at 16 years old, or they died at 96 years old, that's the body they'll be resurrected in, and they're going to get a chance to see God at a judgment seat. They won't be meeting Him as Savior. They're going to be meeting Him as Judge. We're going to see the recompense of God's enemies. But the body will be fed on by worms, a corruptible problem. Job 21. Job 21. Verse 26, they shall lie down alike in the dust, and worms shall cover them. At death, it will affect your body. And one other thing will happen quickly. One other thing will happen very quickly. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. A couple books to the right. After Job is Psalms and Proverbs and a little book, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. One other thing quickly happens at death. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Picking it up in verse 18. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, not the sons of God, the sons of men, those that are still in Adam, those that have never received Christ, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts, if God would just show them their need. And the Holy Spirit tries. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. I just want to stop you. You want to know why evolutionary teaching goes on in the secular colleges, that we all come from beasts? Because they're all unsaved, and basically that's what they are. An unsaved man's no better than a beast. That's what the Bible's telling you right there. Because he's got a dead spirit. He's got a dead spirit. And watch what happens. Verse 20. All go to one place. All are of the dust. They turn to dust again. And watch this. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? God takes the spirit, the life force that was in you that allowed you to run around in His universe and deny Him and live according to the pride of life. God removes that at death. And the spirit goes back to God. And your body goes in a grave. At death. And then what about the afterlife? Well, the afterlife is going to involve your soul. Turn to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. So during life, your spirit, you're cut off from God. At death, your spirit goes right back to God that gave you the ability to walk around and do everything. That's your life force. It's taken back from God. And your body goes to get fed on by worms. And now in the afterlife, you'll find out what happens in the afterlife. Let Jesus tell you. Let the Creator tell you. Let the one that's descended from heaven and ascended back, the one that's gone into the heart of the earth, Let him tell you what happens in the afterlife. Not someone that does seances, not someone that reads tarot cards, not someone that has a 1-800 number with a lot of psychobabble, and not someone that had a near-death experience. Why don't we go from the one who's the resurrection and the life, and Luke 16, he'll tell you what happens in the afterlife. 16, verse 19, now there was a certain rich man. I just want to tell you something about this book, Luke. If you read through it carefully, this book was written that ye might know the certainty of the things of the faith. And every time the word certain is used, this is no parable. This is historical truth. There was a certain rich man. I won't name him, Jesus says, because I don't like to retain the names of the wicked on my tongue. And it says the name of the wicked shall perish. So there's a certain rich man. We won't name him. I'll name the one that I like. His name is Lazarus. There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day down here on planet Earth. He was doing just fine. Materially. He was spiritually dead to my father. He was spiritually dead to the truth. But he was doing fine from a materialistic standpoint. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was poor in spirit. He was of a contrite heart. He trembled at the word of my father. He may have been poor materially, but he was rich spiritually. He was laid at the gate, his gate, that would be the gate of the rich man, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, he never got a chance to go into the rich man's house. He was outside at the gate where they took the garbage out. And the rich man had so much food, you know how it is today, and he had some excess food. They didn't have garbage disposers back then. And so some of the food would go outside into the garbage. And the dogs would come by and eat the garbage, and there's Lazarus garbage picking, and the dogs are right there. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So there's one part of the afterlife, those that go into Abraham's bosom, which described as paradise. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. And in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In the afterlife, God's enemy, their soul, that's the precious part of the person that is the real person. You're looking at the flesh of Mike Caesar, but it's the soul that's the real Mike Caesar. And it's the soul that's animated up here telling you the word of God, because this soul's been redeemed. So I'm going to talk about my Savior. I'm going to bring the Word of God to you because the Word of God is what brought eternal life to me. But it's the soul that's speaking. And you talk to another man, 5 minutes, give me 5 minutes. I'll spend 5 minutes with anyone. I'll know where they are spiritually. You know why? They'll tell me. Their heart will speak. I love football. And they'll talk about football and they'll talk about this and you won't hear a word about Jesus Christ in there. They're lost. I love finance, the stock market, and they'll go on and on and on about money and all. They're lost. People will reveal what's in them, their soul. And if that soul is devoid of Jesus Christ, that soul goes to hell, Jesus says. That's where it goes. He's in hell. That's the afterlife for this guy. The recompense of God's enemies, this is just the beginning, folks. I'm going to show you. Because this guy went to hell somewhere around the time of, I don't know, 29 A.D. He's still down there. It's 2005 A.D. And it's not over for him yet. I'm going to show you the recompense of God's enemies. There's a fourth part. The spirit during life, the body with worms at death, the afterlife, the soul, hell is just a holding center. And he's in a holding center down here in torments. And he's crying, saying in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. It's not his body. It's his soul. The soul is the real you. The soul is the part that has the emotions. The soul is the part that has the feelings. Say, no, it's the body. I mean, physically, the neuroanatomy can show you that. Well, explain to me then why, when we cut off someone's leg, they still feel that leg. Because the soul is shaped like the body on the inside. And that phantom limb pain is due to their soul. It's troubled, and they're trying to scratch something that's not there. And when the body's removed, that body-shaped soul goes somewhere, if it doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to hell. Here it is. There's the teaching. There is no third place. There's only three places in the Scriptures. Heaven, earth, and hell. and you're in one of the three places. If you're in a body, you're getting to reside on earth, a mixture of good and bad. When you leave, you go either to the good place, to heaven, if you're in Christ. And if you die without Christ, like Jesus says right here, then you go to the other place, you go to hell. And in the afterlife, the soul goes to hell. As you read through this, you find out he's tormented. We learn some things about this, that verse 26, beside all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they which passed us that would come hence. In other words, you can't get from heaven to hell, and you can't go from hell to heaven. There's a separation. God's put a great gulf between them. Those that are in Christ go to heaven, and they're forever with the Lord. And those that die without Christ go to hell, and they're not forever in hell. We're going to find out. But they stay there for a long time. They stay there for a long time. Now, one of the things we're going to find, thousands of years they're down there in hell. We're going to find out that hell, the recompense, the afterlife, the soul, it's not all the same temperature in hell. There's different degrees of hell. And the Bible shows us in a number of spots. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and we'll take a look at it. I'll show you three spots. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy's a great book. This is the book Jesus quoted from three times when he was dealing with the tempter in the wilderness. There's a lot of stuff in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, a great chapter. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 22, the Lord is upset. Verse 19, the Lord thought he abhorred them because of the provoking. He's angry. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities and religions. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now watch, here's punishment. For a fire is kindled in mine anger. When I did the teaching on hell, I showed you how hell started. God started it. He kindled the fire of hell. And shall burn unto the lowest hell. Notice that there. There are different parts of hell. That's the lowest hell. Jesus will confirm this in his teaching on Matthew 23. We're going to go there in a second. There is a higher hell. There's a middle hell. There's a lowest hell. There's different degrees of punishment of souls in the afterlife. God is very judicious in the way he brings forth penalties. There are going to be people who basically were weak-minded and had a weak conscience and in and of themselves would never think of starting a false religion and going out and deceiving men and would never think of doing things. And yet they went through life and bad examples and bad things and they weren't sure and they couldn't take a step of faith. Maybe they lived in a country where if someone did take a step of faith for Jesus Christ, they would be put on a death list. And that goes on in some places. And they're thinking, I almost like to take Christ, but the fears, and they can't do it. And those folks will go to a different part of hell than someone who was putting them on the death list. And we're going to see this here in Matthew 23. But first you see that there's a lowest hell in Deuteronomy 32, 22. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 3 on our way to the New Testament. The books to the right, you'll see the books of Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, and then Samuel. And go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And here's how the Lord says he's going to do it in the last chapter, last verse of that chapter, verse 39. And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, this is David was dealing with Joab and Abishai and the stuff they were doing. The sons of Zeruiah, they be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. That's why there are different degrees of hell. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23, a very interesting chapter, if you want to read through it sometimes, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, and the religious leaders continually trying to come to him and find a way that they could take him by subtlety, Jesus finally called them out and gave them seven woes in this chapter. And in this particular chapter, look at Matthew 23 and verse 14, as he says to them, woe! Woe is a curse! The opposite of the blessing of the Lord is the curse and the woe of the Lord. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense ye make long prayer. Well, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, I know your husband died, and we know he's in purgatory now, but we're willing to say a mass for him. The cost of the mass is, well, this particular parish is a good parish, so it's a such and such. If you go to a lesser parish, it'll be a little less. But we got a price, and we'll do a mass for this guy so that he can get out for this pretense of getting someone out of purgatory. We're going to devour your house. For a pretense, we'll make a long prayer. What does Jesus say to them? End of verse. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. You'll go to a lower part of hell. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. By the way, proselytizing is associated with religion. Jesus didn't say go out and proselytize. He said go ye out and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. I'm not trying to proselyte anyone to a religion. I don't have a bunch of bad news about church membership and sacraments and duties and standards. I have the good news of freedom of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by grace, through faith. But religions go out and proselytize. And he says, and you go about sea and land to make one proselyte. Watch this. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell. It's possible to have degrees of punishment, greater damnation, twofold more a child of hell. The wicked recompensed according to his deeds. So down there in the afterlife for I don't know how many years, thousands of years, because we're going to see in a few moments, I'm going to show you when the final recompense will occur. Jesus comes back here. He sets up his millennial kingdom. Here's the rapture yet to occur. Then there will be 7 years of trib down here with rewards up here plus the marriage up here. And then Jesus comes back and returns to set up the millennium here. And the final recompense will be after the millennium. We're going to show you the verses in a few moments. So these souls in the afterlife in hell are going through, Lord knows how many thousands of years. Someone dies tomorrow before the rapture, they still have at least 1,007 years if the rapture takes place next week. That's a long time to be in hell. I know because I work with postmenopausal women in the operating room, and when the temperature gets above 74 degrees, they go crazy. Turn the heat down. I mean, if you think 74 degrees is hot, what do you think what hell's going to be like? And they can't take 10 minutes in the OR. That's a long time, no matter what level you're at. I wouldn't want to be in the lowest hell where it's kindled. But even if you're in one of the higher regions where it's only 110 with all that humidity, for 1,000 years. Thousands of years. But then finally, the fourth thing is first turn to Psalm 97. The afterlife of the soul, as we saw in Luke's Gospel 16, this will be thousands of years. But then finally, what will happen, Psalm 97, Psalm 97, and look at verse 2. Now, verse 1 tells you who's reigning. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof. Finally, it's millennial kingdom. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Righteousness and judgment. Two things mentioned. Righteousness, I'll put it in red. Righteousness and judgment. Righteousness and judgment. His throne has, the Lord has an equal balance, okay? People want to talk about the love of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God. You have to talk about the holiness of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. The gospel has gotten perverted since the 1900s. And there aren't people that want to talk about the judgment and the holiness of the Lord anymore, but we're going to go with the scriptures, okay? I love the love of God, but I have to warn people too. If you want to stay God's enemy, this is what you're facing. Righteousness and judgment. Righteousness and judgment. Psalm 97 lines up with what Jesus said in John 5. Go there. John chapter 5. Now notice verse 22. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. It's the Son that's going to return and sit on the throne of His glory. Righteousness and judgment is going to be the Son's. Okay? If you're a monotheist like an Islamic Muslim or an Old Testament Judaizer or whatever else, polytheist with all the deities, just about, you have to understand that it's the Son of God, God's Son. The God of the Bible has a Son. Allah has no Son. The God of the Bible has a Son. And judgment will be committed to Him. And you won't stand before Allah, and you won't stand before God the Father. You'll be standing before the Son in His throne of glory on the great day of judgment, number 6. He's going to be doing this, righteousness and judgment. And that's why He said later on in this same chapter, He says, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. This is everyone. Everyone that's ever died will come forth. Yeah, they've been in hell, okay? But some people haven't. Some people have been in heaven. But they're all going to come forth. Watch what happens. Verse 29. They that have done good, there's none good but one, that is the Son of God, that is God. And to do good is to place your faith in God's Son. They that have done good under the resurrection of life. There's the righteousness, the resurrection of life. There's the first part. When's that? That's at the rapture right here. There's the righteousness of the resurrection of life. All those who died in Christ. And, He says, they that have done evil. Those are the God's enemies. Those that would not believe His word. Oh, I believe in God. That's fine. The devils believe in God. They know there's a God. Adam and Eve knew there was a God. But do you believe His word? Do you believe what He said about His Son? Do you believe the gospel that He gave them? Well, I don't believe that. That's evil. Then that's evil. And you get to come forth to the judgment at the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation. That's going to happen here. After thousands of years, it'll be the judgment of the great day, Jude 6. Go to where we go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. In chapter 4, we know was the rapture. Come up hither. Chapters 6 through 19 are the 7-year tribulation. Chapter 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. That's the resurrection of damnation. This is the first resurrection. That's the resurrection in life. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But when the 1,000 years are expired, then we're going to skip on down to verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now comes the final recompense of God's enemies at the great white throne judgment. The judgment of the great day. And here's what happens to them. And I saw a great white throne, 11, and him that sat on it, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Back in the 6th chapter, that's the Lamb. And there was no place found in them. You can run, but you can't hide when God sends His angels out. You know, right now, Osama bin Laden is hiding somewhere and laughing from the American government. Wait till God sends the angels. They move at the speed of light. Read the book of Job. They move at the speed of light. Okay, 186,000 miles per second. They can circumnavigate the earth 7 times in a second. 7 times in a second. You go home, think about it for a while, do the math. That's how fast they move. Read the book of Job. You ain't going to be running. You ain't going to be hiding. They can go through walls. They can see through material. No place to hide. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of damnation, small and great. Well, I was just a little guy minding my own business. It doesn't matter. Everyone gets to stand. We'll all stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, what are the books were opened? The books that are opened are the sins of commission that they had done during their lifetime. Those sins of commission, the things they committed, thou shalt not commit adultery, you committed it? Those are the things that add to the punishment in the waiting center in hell. But that's not what sends them to the lake of fire and the second death. Sins of commission don't cause you to be God's enemy and to cause you to face the second death. Sins of commission have been paid for at Calvary's cross. What ends them up here at this white throne judgment? The sin of omission. When they open the book of life. Because they omitted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other salvation. They blasphemed the work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit said, look, I know you're a sinner. I'm trying to show you you're a sinner. But your sins have been paid for. But you must believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. I can't believe that. It's the sin of omission that's the greatest sin that lands them here because their name is not written in the book of life. And what happens, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death, their body. Hell, their soul, into a lake of fire. And they hit the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. Now, what about this fire? Now, here is the mercy of God on display. I'm going to show you a couple verses quickly. We're running out of time, Joe. We can make it real quick. 2 Thessalonians. Go back. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. I'll show you a couple verses. These people have been paying for the sins of their lifetime, which was 60, 70, 80 years, I don't know, for thousands of years in hell. They had lived their entire life without hope and without God. They're spiritually dead. They had faced the corruption of their body during the life and worms feeding on it during their death. Now what happens when they hit the lake of fire? Watch 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Now just 7, just so you know, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the sin of omission of not believing on Jesus Christ. That was the sin that cost them to be in this position. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Punished with everlasting destruction. The destruction that happens to them will be of such a nature that even God Himself can't resurrect them and save them in the future. The destruction will be an everlasting nature. It doesn't say it goes on them personally everlasting, but the destruction is of an everlasting nature. God can't bring them back. It's over. It's done. It's finished. How do I know? Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. A couple books to the right. Hebrews, chapter 10. Notice the word. Hebrews 10, verse 27. But of a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall, notice the word, devour the adversaries. Hebrews 12, the word devour there. Look at Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is the word consuming, the word devour. The fact that it's an everlasting in nature. Now watch an example that's been given to us. Turn quickly a couple books to the right. Watch Jude. Jude. Chapter. There's only one chapter. Verse 7. Watch this carefully. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, Admah, Zeboim, the other cities that were nearby, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's sodomy, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of, watch, eternal fire. Our eternal God, consuming fire, devouring fire, everlasting destruction. Now here I have an archaeology book on work done at Sodom and Gomorrah. Most authorities regard the ruins of these cities, if indeed any ruins were left, they can't find any. They've sent joint expeditions of theological societies from Pittsburgh, the American School of Oriental Research, Dr. Albright, Dr. Kyle. The territory has been dug. They can't find any ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, folks, there have been other fires that have occurred, and they find stuff. Natural fire burns certain things so much, but then stuff remains. Some metal, some rocks, bones come out of natural fires. But this was a devouring, consuming, eternal fire that devoured them, and they burned up, and they are no more. It's the fire spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the elements dissolve with fervent heat, and they're gone. There's no ruins. There's nothing anybody can find. No matter all the digging they do around there, they can't find it. Some people think it's a myth. He says, this is an example of eternal fire. It's the only time I've rained fire and brimstone down to warn you folks. This devours and consume. It's gone. You're finished. Two more verses and I'll put it together for you. Ezekiel chapter 18 and Luke 20. Ezekiel chapter 18 and Luke 20. Let me put it together for you. Ezekiel 18 and Luke 20. The most important component of a human being is his soul. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. Verse 1 is the word of the Lord. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verily, verily. Luke chapter 20. Notice what Jesus says. Luke chapter 20. The final judgment, the great day of judgment, souls are brought before God. The judgment of the great day. Jude, verse 6, verse 7, eternal fire, the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 6, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 20. People are talking about the resurrection. Therefore in the resurrection, Jesus answered, verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, amen, the millennial world and the world to come. Notice, and the resurrection from the dead, this is resurrection unto life, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Angels cannot die. When you read carefully through the book of Jude, you will see angels are bipartite beings. They have a spirit and a body, no soul. They're not made in the image of God. We are tripartite beings with a spirit and a soul and a body. God had run an experiment once with spiritual beings that rebelled against him, and he couldn't kill them. So he's got a lake of fire he's going to put them in. They're going to be tormented in the lake of fire the same way the rich man was tormented in hell. Forever and ever and ever. What will happen to the poor human being who have souls? They will be consumed, devoured, and burnt up the minute they hit the lake of fire. They'll be gone. They'll be extinguished. They'll be no more. That's the second death. The soul that's in it, it shall die. They won't be wallowing around for millions of years. Oh, God, oh, God. That doesn't happen. You know who tells you that lie? The one that's going to be wallowing around for millions of years. The devil. He's going to be suffering the torment forever and ever in the lake of fire. The example of eternal fires hit earth once. That's what it does to earthly beings. They're gone. They're gone. Amen. Mercy. If you have loved ones and don't know the Lord, that's the only thing that brings comfort to my heart is to know they're not going to be wallowing for billions of years. They're going to be extinguished. They're going to pay their time in hell for thousands of years for rejecting Christ, and then they'll face the second death. But why will you die? God asks. Why will you die? Come to Calvary's cross. Receive redemption through his blood. Get the regeneration of the spirit. Get a resurrection unto life. Get the reward of the saints. And next week, we'll study the recreation of all things, the seventh foundation of the faith. Father, thank you for the teaching today of the recompense of your enemies. Lord, help us to go out and be merciful to and love those enemies. Give us the love of Christ so we can bring them by faith to Calvary's cross, in whom there is redemption in the blood of your Son, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.